Good morning. Good morning. As you just saw, we're in week two of a series we're calling Everyday Faith. We are jumping into the book of James. We started this last week, so if you have a copy of the scriptures, you can go to James chapter 1. For those of you who are new, I know Jonathan just welcomed everybody a second ago. My name's Cale. I'm the teaching pastor here at the Delaware campus. Grateful to have you here, LifePoint family. Welcome back. I do want to mention one thing as you're turning to James chapter 1. I mentioned this last week just by way of announcement. Shrunktober is coming up at the end of the month, so don't forget. October 26th, and we said last week what makes this event really successful. We're going to gather here, especially for our kids. It's a super fun time where kids get to go around, go to different trunks that our life groups and individuals decorate. It's kind of a fall festival type feel. But to make it successful, we need folks to sign up for trunks. I think we need 40 trunks. Last week, we moved from 7 to 11. So we are, train is moving. So you can use the QR code there to sign up and do a trunk to make that successful. But the second thing is inviting others. Invite people to come. We're going to gather on the 26th from 4 p.m. to 6 p.m. It'll be a great time together. As we're in James chapter 1. So we last week saw and kind of introduced the book here, the letter of James. James is the brother of Jesus, not James and John, right? The two of the 12 disciples. This is the brother of Jesus. And I think that alone is really an astounding reality when you think about it. The fact that James is in some ways kind of a living argument for the truth of who Jesus is. You think about what would it take to convince you that your sibling was the Son of God in the flesh. And yet James comes to that place. We know in the Gospels that he and his siblings did not believe in Jesus during his ministry, but after his resurrection, something changes and they come to faith in Christ, and James actually becomes a leader in the early church. And when it comes to this letter that he writes to the church, there's a lot of different themes in it, but one consistent theme is this practical outworking of our faith. James is going to highlight our faith, maybe as much as anyone else in the New Testament. James presses in on this idea, our faith is not simply a set of beliefs. It's not simply some ideas that we say yes to. It is also a way of life. If we believe in Jesus and we say we've been saved by Jesus, James is saying that has to work itself out in our lives, in good deeds, in living out our faith. In line with this, James offers a ton of practical wisdom. James, the letter of James is sometimes called the Proverbs of the New Testament. If you've read the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, it's just tons of wisdom about how to live life well. You get a little bit of that in the book of James, and we'll see it today where just sometimes it doesn't seem like one flow of thought as much as, hey, here's some good wisdom, here's some good wisdom, here's some good wisdom, and it goes kind of verse by verse. Last week, Pastor Brian walked us through verses 1 through 18. We saw James introducing himself, talking about considering it all joy when we go through trials because God is, through the testing of our faith, producing in us perseverance. And perseverance, when we let it have its full effect, brings us to maturity in Christ. He talked about temptation and the goodness of God and remembering that all good things come from God. And we ended on verse 18 last week. But I want to start there this week because James says something that's incredibly important there. So go back to verse 18. James says, of his own will, he's talking about God, of his own will, God brought us forth. He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The reason I wanted to start there is that several times during what we're going to read this morning, James talks about the word or the word of truth. Verse 21, he's going to say that we need to receive the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. Verse 22, he's going to say, you got to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer of the word. But this idea of the word of truth and that God brought us forth by the word of truth, I was reading an article this week by a guy named David Mathis. He's a pastor and theologian. And in it, he argued, I feel like quite convincingly, that this is James's version of just sharing the gospel with us and telling us of what God has done for us in and through Christ. James sometimes is criticized for not being gospel-centric enough, that he gives too many do this and don't do this, and he doesn't talk about, well, what has God done for us? In fact, Martin Luther, the great reformer, not Martin Luther King Jr., the civil rights leader, but Martin Luther, the German monk from the 1500s. And so he leads sort of the Protestant Reformation away from the Catholic Church. And he's the one who sort of recaptured, we are saved by grace through faith alone. And there were times where he struggled with the book of James. He talked about it at one point in time as an epistle of straw. That's what he called it, a strawy epistle. He kind of backed off that later on in his career, but he kind of criticized in some ways. It didn't feel like it was gospel-centric enough. And David Matthes did a great job of saying, I think Luther in some ways maybe missed what James is saying here. When he talks about the word of truth, that God brought us forth by the word of truth, he is talking about the gospel. He's talking about what the Apostle Paul talks about in Ephesians 1 when he says this, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, it's the same phrase, and then he defines it. What's the word of truth? The gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Paul says something very similar in that same passage when he says God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. When James says he brought us forth by his own will, he's saying God, by the gospel, by what Jesus Christ did at the cross, has caused us to be born again to a living hope. That's what Peter says in First Peter chapter 1. God has caused us to be born again to a living hope. The reason I'm bringing these up is I think this is a very similar language to what James is saying here. James is saying God, by his own will, which means what? It's not something you did. It's not something I did. Through the word of truth, through what Jesus Christ has done for us, he has made us his sons and daughters. He calls us his people, his sons and daughters. Here in a moment, James is going to say, beloved brothers and sisters, right? And then he tells them stuff to do. But you have to start with, he's calling them brothers. He's calling us brothers and sisters, God's family. And that's not something we did. That's something that God did. The entire reason that I'm belaboring this so much is that I think we're going to feel this tension as we go through the book of James. James is going to give us a ton of commands. Don't do this. Do this. Put this off. Put this on. And if we're not careful, I think we could become overwhelmed by that. Or maybe even discouraged by that, or anxious, I'm never going to measure up. I feel like I have to perform for God. And that's not the case at all. We have to remember as we work our way through the letter of James that James starts by saying, hey, God did this. God brought us forth by his own will, by the word of truth. God, through Christ, through what Jesus has done. Never forget the gospel, James is saying. Jesus made you alive. Jesus saved you. Jesus in your place. And because of that, because you're God's son and daughter, because he loves you, you're not working for his approval, you're working from his approval. Now James is going to say, let's talk about how our faith should impact us. How should our faith be worked out in our lives? What does it mean to live like a Christian? That's where he goes in verse 19. Know this, he says, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I feel like we could park there and spend the rest of our time this morning just on that verse. Could there be a more timely word for Christians in our culture right now than that? I think some of us, probably a very few of us have grown to maturity in this area where you're living this out. Praise God and keep going. Most of us, I'm going to include myself in that. This should probably bring some level of conviction when we hear it, or we're not listening. When James says, guys, as Christians, be quick to listen to people, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to open your mouth and respond, slow to anger, slow to become angry, for the anger of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. Can we just take inventory for a moment? When you and I sit down with people and we talk with them, are we quick to listen to them and really try to understand their viewpoint, particularly when their viewpoint is different than ours? When you're sitting with family members or coworkers or classmates and they start talking and what they're saying you don't agree with, what happens inside of you? what happens inside of me. We live in a culture that has nearly lost the ability to actually listen to one another and try to understand the other person before we either dismiss them or before we respond, oftentimes in anger. Think about social media, the different platforms we have to watch or to listen or to post something that happens culturally. It's got you all riled up. How often are we taking time to at least, if not speak with others or listen to others, to talk with God and say, God, help me to listen to what's being said, to try to understand the viewpoint, the implications of what they're saying before I respond, before I simply dismiss them, or before I get on and post my opinion. We've lost this ability in large ways in our culture, and it's something that as the church, we need to lead in this area and regain. And this is not about, by the way, this is not about being extroverted or introverted. Some of us, we need to process internally, right? Or internal processors. Some of us, external processors. Some of us get a lot of energy by being around people. Others of us want to just sit with one person. This is not about your personality type. This is about wisdom and Christ-likeness. It's about learning, no matter what your personality type, no matter whether you're external or internal processor, to be quick to really listen to people, slow to open your mouth, slow to become angry. And now we have to ask the question, okay, why? Why does James say this? He gives us one, I'll give us two reasons. He says one, and then I'll reach back into the Proverbs to give us the other one. One, he says, because when we're not quick to listen and we're quick to speak and we're quick to become angry, he says that doesn't produce the righteousness of God. Listen, it's not always wrong to be angry. I don't think it's always wrong to be angry. The Apostle Paul says, be angry and do not sin, which seems to me to indicate there's a way to be angry where it's righteous anger. But most of the time, can we just be honest with each other? Most of the time, when we're angry, it is not usually righteous anger. It's anger because our pride has been wounded, because I feel disrespected, because I feel like I wasn't listened to, because we're fearful of what's going to happen, and then we respond out of those feelings. And let's just be even more honest. When you respond, in the times you think about in your life where you respond out of fearfulness, defensiveness, and that kind of anger, what happens? Does it produce the righteousness of God? How often do we respond out of those things and about 5 seconds later we go, why did I say that? Or an hour later when we've cooled off, we look back and go, I wish I could have that moment back. Gosh, the number of times in Morgan and I's marriage, right? And it's an area where by God's grace, I think both of us are growing in this. I've noticed a few times even recently where I was tempted to say something in the heat of the argument and I didn't. I was like, just shut your mouth. And then 10 minutes later, you're like, we're not in an argument that we would have been had I said that. If I'd opened my mouth, and I can look back over the years and go, I know, I did that here. I opened my mouth. I was quick to anger and I spoke in my anger because I wanted to win the argument. Now the argument's going on longer and I don't even believe what I said. I just wanted to win. How often do we respond in our anger, open our mouths, vent our frustration, and it only puts more gasoline on the fire that shouldn't even maybe be there in the first place? James says, be slow to speak, quick to listen, try to understand, and slow to become angry. And that helps produce then the righteousness of God. And guys, this is an opportunity for us right now. The church, as Christians, we are called to be different than the world around us. We're called to be salt and light into the culture in which we live. And I don't know about you, but like you don't have to look around long to find plenty of people fighting fire with fire. The society we live in does not need to look to the church to show her how to vent anger, take your revenge, use anger to intimidate others, try to take down your perceived enemies. The society doesn't need the church to show her that. What the society needs is the church to show her how to be different and how to speak in love. The society needs the church to show her what does it look like to be bold, to be conviction-filled, and at the same time to be gentle and humble and compassionate. Not to be a doormat. Jesus wasn't a doormat. But man, was he kind and compassionate, quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. We have an opportunity as the church, right? God says, you say, well, how does this work? When you get angry, you are remembering. Wait a second. The Lord says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. I don't have to settle all the scores because I know that we serve a God who's going to settle all scores. And good thing, he didn't settle the score against me. He didn't take out that anger. He took it out on Christ and forgave me, which equips me to forgive others, even when they're just verifiably wrong. It allows us to be patient and say, Father, I want to speak with you before I open my mouth and consider what the best response is. And as we do that, it shows the culture around us something different. The church should stand out in this area. And guys, it's an opportunity even for evangelism. You say, how is us being slow to speak and quick to listen and slow to become angry an opportunity for evangelism? Because when we do this and it stands out, I'm not saying everybody's gonna respond great to that, but I think there will be many who look at you, who look at the church and go, why is it that you're not rage-filled? Why is it you're not just jumping into the fray? Why is it you're, how is it that you're bold and at the same time gentle? Those two things don't seem to make sense. And we get to say, because that's what Jesus was. And it's not because of my personality type or our personality type. It is Christ in us. And if we will live this out, it becomes a living testimony, a witness to the world around us of the difference that Jesus can make. James is saying, guys, this is part of living out our faith. One, he says, it doesn't produce the righteousness of God. And secondly, you say, why do we want to be quick to speak, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry? And this is where I think James, being the Proverbs of the New Testament, James was probably raised reading a lot of the book of Proverbs. And the book of Proverbs says it pretty simply. If you want to be a fool, be quick to speak and slow to listen and slow to become angry. The book of Proverbs lays out three general categories for humanity: the wise, the evil, and the foolish. And what marks the fool is constantly opening our mouths and not listening. Constantly just getting angry and then venting our anger. And I'll be honest, guys, I'm not saying this is, hey, you need to do this. This is something God has had to walk me through over the years. I like to talk, if you didn't notice. And yet one thing I have noticed in, over the years of following Jesus is consistent conviction in this area of, Cale, shut your mouth and open your ears. Listen more. And just because you feel this right now doesn't necessarily mean you need to vent this right now. Consider your response before you speak. Guys, it's an opportunity to stand out in the culture in which we live. God can use it to great effect. Verse 21, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. This is an interesting statement here. If you've read Paul's letters, the Apostle Paul will often talk about, now that we're in Christ, he says we need to daily put off the old and put on Christ. In a sense, right, when you trust Jesus, I mean, the slate is wiped clean. You are made righteous. God sees you as righteous. And there's another sense in which each day we have to decide, I'm going to put off the old self and put on new. I'm going to live into my gospel identity. That's what James is talking about here as well. When he says put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, it's the same idea. The words that's used here literally gives the idea of taking dirty clothes and saying, I got to take these off. And I got to put on the new. You say, why do I have to take these off? Because it doesn't belong to you anymore. You've been made new in Christ. You're a new creation. You're God's son or daughter. The filthiness, the wickedness, the stuff that defined you before says, man, you've been made new. God sees you as righteous. Put those things away and live into your sonship, your daughterhood in Christ. Put those things away. Here's what I want us to do. I want us to take a moment. This is going to be a little different. I want to be real practical here. I want us to take a moment and pray corporately together. And I want you to ask God for just a moment, Lord, if there is something in my life, and listen, I'm not asking us to go hunting for stuff that doesn't exist. If you sit there and you pray and you're like, honestly, I feel like the Lord's just affirming that he loves me, right? That like I'm repenting of sin. Good. But for some of us this morning, the Holy Spirit may bring to mind, and I want you to ask, God, if there is something in my life, it is wicked, rampant filthiness, you may know what it is right now. And you're going, I'm running back to it. I keep indulging in it. I keep practicing this sin. Lord, I want it out. It's time to put it away. Let's take a moment and pray and just ask God to bring conviction to our hearts in this area. Father, we ask right now, by your Holy Spirit, would you show us any areas of our hearts or lives that are not in step with the gospel? Father, will you remind us? Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As you convict our hearts, it's not you condemning us. It is you convicting us and saying, this does not belong to you anymore. I have better for you. Put it away. God, will you give us the grace to see those areas of our lives, to renounce them, to put them away, and to walk forward in holiness. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to ask the second question because James basically answers it. How? If you just prayed about something, the Lord's sitting something on your heart and you're like, God, I know what it is. I want it out. How do I fight it and put it away? James gives us at least one way that we do that, and really the primary way. He says, receive with meekness. That's with humility, with a teachable heart, the implanted word, the word of God, which is able to save your souls. It's a very interesting phrase because I think on the one hand, we already talked about, right, the word being the gospel, and he calls it the implanted word. This goes back to the Old Testament, right, when the prophets talk about there's coming a day where God is going to put his word in our hearts. It's not something we do, it's something God does. And yet, James says, hey, we have to, with meekness, receive that. So there's a sense in which you're basically, with the word, I'm going to give us a broader sense and a narrower sense. In the broader sense, the word is everything the Bible teaches. In the narrower sense, the word is the gospel, reminding yourself of what Christ has done for you. Let's talk about the broader sense here. James says, receive with meekness the implanted word. Go back to the word of God over and over and over. If you want to effectively fight sin in your life, let me just say this as clearly as I can. If you're here and you say, I'm a Christian and I want holiness, I want this stuff out of my life, you have got to be in the word of God on a daily basis. I don't care if you do it in the morning, the afternoon, in the evening, before you go to bed, all three or four times, whatever you need to do to be daily reminded of who you are in Christ and to have the word of God in your life. These are the weapons of our warfare. And if you're not in the word, you're not going to be able to grow to the maturity to see what you want to see in your life as far as following Jesus. You can listen to it. You can read it. You can listen to sermons, articles, YouTube videos. Don't care. Just get into the word of God on a daily basis. And as you approach it, he says, right, receive it with meekness. Come with humble expectation. God, as I open your word, I really believe you're going to speak to me. God, as I open your word, show me the lies that I've been believing and replace those things with the truth. Father, show me these areas where I've been running to, trying to be satisfied by something that's never going to satisfy. Lord, I want to be satisfied in you. Go and go back to the word over and over and over. My personal rule in life, I know some of us crazy disciplined. And man, when I grow up, I want to be more like you, right? Some of us, you got the same spot, same place every day. My personal rule is just every day. At some point in time, I need to be in the word. Before my head hits the pillow, I am in the word, reading it, listening to it. If you don't have that pattern in your life, can I ask you today, can I plead with you today? Start opening your Bible, listening to the Bible, spending time in God's word, and come with humble expectation that God is going to convict you, show you these areas of sin, and help you to put them away and to put on Christ. Let me talk about the narrower sense of receiving with meekness the implanted word. If the word is the gospel in the narrow sense, it's what Jesus Christ has done for us, then there's this process as you battle sin in your life. There is a process of recalling and remembering what Jesus has done for you. You do not progress past the gospel, you go deeper into it. And you keep going over, this is what my Lord and Savior has done for me. As the classic song says, behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Call to mind what Jesus has done for you. I have to walk through this exercise personally. When I feel temptation towards sin, when I feel temptation towards things that I know are wrong, filthy, wicked, I go through this exercise of calling to mind, behold the man upon the cross, thinking about my Lord and Savior dying for me, rising again that I might have new life in him. I go back to the gospel and I say, Lord, you gave your life to save me from this nonsense. I don't want to run back to it. Help me to see through it. Help me to see where it leads, the deception of sin and the deceitfulness of it, the empty promises it makes and where it leads. Help me to remember that the wages of sin is death and the free gift of God is new life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And going through that reminds me, God is good and this is temporary. I don't want to throw away my life, my ministry. I don't want to walk away from the Lord. I want him more than I want these things. But we have to have a pattern of going back and saying, God, I want you more. And Jesus, thank you for what you've done for me. And can I just share with us what I've witnessed over the years? I think Christians, we err in two ways, at least, in this area when it comes to fighting sin and pursuing holiness. On the one hand, we get overwhelmed or anxious or even sort of paralyzed because we go, what if I get it wrong? I feel like I'm performing for God. This is where we have to go back to what James already said. Guys, he called you forth by his own will. Beloved brothers, sisters, you are loved by God. I don't look at my kids and go, here's what I want you to do. And then Morgan and I watch them. And we go, if you don't do it, you are out of the family. That's not the way that works. What do we tell them? Because you are our children, these are the rules for the house. Do these things and don't do these things. But that's not about us loving you less or more. In fact, when you acknowledge your mistakes and you come and say, we're sorry, and I see you correcting that, man, like my heart swells with pride and joy. That is our Father's heart towards us. This is not about performing for him. This is about you're his child. Walk away from these things. So when you make a mistake, don't bury yourself in shame and pity and run from him. Run to him and receive his love and start again. That's one way we err. The second way is, honestly, we just become lackadaisical in our battle against sin because we go, grace is free. God saved me by grace through faith. It's all about believing in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. And then we don't make the connection between believing in Jesus and fighting sin in our lives. And so we indulge in the same sinful patterns over and over and over. And listen, I wish I could say this more gently, but I want to say it clearly. If you're here and your attitude towards sin in your life is just, it really doesn't matter, that's insulting to Jesus. Guys, there's no condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But please remember today as you look at sin in your life and you go, Jesus Christ shed his blood. His body was broken to save you from that. And when we look at it and we just walk back into it over and over and over with no attitude of, Lord, I want this out of my life. What does that say about what we believe of Jesus and what he's done for us? And I'll go back to what Brian said last week. He said, look, guys, failure is not, well, I did it again. Okay, remember the gospel and then go back and fight this. Failure is just giving up and going, whatever, it doesn't matter. Or listening to the lies of the enemy, I'm never gonna change anyway, so what does it matter? Don't believe that for a second. Remember the gospel, receive with meekness and humility the implanted word, and believe that God has the power to change you, and then get back into your life and say, Lord, what changes do I need to make to put these things away and put on Christ? Fight the good fight of faith. It's what he says in verse 22, basically. It's sort of a summary statement in some ways. He says, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That's everything we've been talking about. James says, don't just listen to the word. Don't just hear a good sermon or read the word and go, man, that's so convicting. And then go back to life and do nothing about it. He gives us an illustration of what that's like. He says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, if we don't put our faith into action, if we don't let Jesus transform us, he says, well, that's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away and at once he forgets what he was like. And James is saying, there's literally no purpose to that. Here's my face, here's what it looks like, and I walk away and I forget. And he's gonna draw a parallel of this sense of, guys, when we look into God's word, it's like a mirror showing us, this is what need, Lord, you love us, this is how you see me, and at the same time, that area of my life, the word convicts us and it shows us these areas. God, you wanna change that in me. And James says, if we just hear it and go, yeah, I know, but I'm not gonna do anything about it. He says, it's like someone looking into the mirror and then immediately forgetting what they saw. Instead, he says, no, be a doer of the word. Be a doer of the gospel. Verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. When he talks about the perfect law there, the law of liberty, I think basically that's the Old Testament law and teachings as perfected and as shown and fulfilled in Christ. So if I were summarizing, I'd say James is telling us, guys, trust Jesus. Believe that he has lived a perfect life in your place. He fulfilled the law in your place. And then do what he says. Trust Jesus and obey him. Persevere in the faith. Fight sin. Put on Christ. Pursue holiness. And here's what's amazing. How many of us, as you look at your life, go, I want to be blessed by God? None of us. Great. Okay, me. I'll go home. All right? We want to be blessed. Like I've heard that so many times. Oh man, I just pray God's blessing on you. Everybody wants God's blessing on their life. You know what's amazing? James says, we have a promise here. You listen and you obey and say, Lord, I want to put into action what I've heard you say. He says, then God will bless you in the doing. You can go out and say, I want to fight this sin. I want to put on holiness, pursue holiness. And I know God is with me and he is blessing me as I do these things. It's an incredible promise. And then he finishes in verse 26 and 27, this section, we'll finish here. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, that person's religion is worthless. We've already talked about the tongue. And then he says this, religion, verse 27, that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. We've talked a lot about being unstained from the world. I'll summarize by saying this. We are not to look to the culture. We're not to look to the culture around us, but to the Christ who is within us. We are not to look to the culture around us. We are to look to the Christ, to look to Jesus who is within us. And one way that James says that gets expressed, he says, caring for orphans and widows in their affliction. Let me put this simply. One of the hallmarks of the church has always been and always should be caring for the most vulnerable, the poor, and the oppressed in the societies in which we live. Guys, this is something that marked, when we ask the question, what do we want to be known for? Jesus says, one of the things I want you to be known for is the people who go and serve the least of these. And this is something that has marked the church throughout the ages. Did you know in the early church, Roman Empire, the church was known for its care for the poor. They started hospitals, they practiced hospitality, they took care of their own sick and poor, and they took care of the Romans' sick and poor. In fact, one Roman leader at one point in time was like, Romans, we need to do a better job of this because the Christians are showing us up. He wasn't saying we need to do it because it's right. He was basically saying people are converting to Christianity because the Christians not only take care of their own sick and poor, they take care of ours. Throughout the centuries, right, the monasteries were known for hospitality and caring for the poor. And still even today, do you know many of the hospitals in our region started by the church? Some of the largest in our area, Riverside, started by the Methodists, late 18th or 19th century. Mount Carmel Hospital System, started by Sisters of the Holy Cross, late 19th century. This is what the church has been known for in many ways, caring for the poor and vulnerable. It's something that we want our church to be known for. So I'm going to give us a real, to close this out, I'm going to give us some practical application here, all right? One, right now as a church, we mentioned last week, we have a partnership in Uganda where we partner alongside an entire community there. We take care of 300 children. We're partnered, individuals in our church, sponsor or partner with 300 kids in Uganda. There are 22 that do not have a partner. You know what I would love? I would love it if our campus stepped up, if individuals in this campus stepped up and said, I will take one of those kids. And that by the end of the week, all 22 had a partner. I'm going to put Lindell Bell's email, our missions director, lindellb@lifepointohio.com. If you are interested in taking a step here, it is $45 a month, and it's not just support, it's a relationship. You write this child, they write you, you're praying for this child as they pray for you. If you would be willing to take a step here and say, I need to put my faith into action in this way, email Lindell, and let's get all 22 of these kiddos a partner here at our church. As a life group, this is part of why we say, please step in and serve as a life group. Connect to one of our Serve the City partners, the Dream Center, Grace Clinic, Common Ground Free Store, the Pregnancy Resource Center. All of these organizations are led by Christians, by the way, and they are serving some of the least of these in our community, coming alongside those who are vulnerable and poor or oppressed and saying, how do we help? Not give a hand out, but give a hand up and help you take a step forward. And even just personally, if I could challenge us, can I ask you to think about what's one way you could take a step forward and say, Father, I am called to care for the least of these. How can I take a step forward in this area of my life? It doesn't have to be something grand or spectacular. I'll never forget driving through my neighborhood one day, a couple of years ago, and I saw a member of our church out. I think he was mowing or raking the leaves of his neighbor's yard. And I just asked him later, I said, hey, what were you doing there? He said, my neighbor has gotten pretty old and just can't get out as well as he used to. So I go over and take care of his yard now. And I just thought to myself, guys, this is what the church should be known for. Like, this is loving your neighbor as yourself. And sometimes we overcomplicate, like, how are we gonna help people see the goodness of Jesus in a culture like ours? That's one way. Just love your neighbor as yourself and care for the least of these. And if we will do that consistently, once again, it becomes a living testimony to the goodness of who Jesus is. And let me say this as we close out, we are not doing these things. As you pray through, like, Lord, how do I take a step here? We are not doing these things to pat ourselves on the back. We're not doing these things to virtue signal and say, look how great we are. We're doing these things because that's what Jesus did for us. We care for people in their affliction because Jesus came after us in our affliction. In our spiritual poverty, in our sin, God the Father sent Jesus his Son running after us. And he brought us into his family and made us rich. And now he says, go back out into the world and serve and love the least of these. Let's pray. Father, this morning was a lot. God, your word gives us a lot of things that we are called to do, to not do as a reflection of our faith. I pray, God, for those of us who are here who know you and love you. God, would you give us the grace to not just be hearers of the word, but be a doer of the word. Help us leave here motivated to do what you've called us to do, never forgetting what you have first done for us. It's not about performing for you. We are working from your approval, not for it. And then Jesus, for those of us here today who don't have a relationship with you, God, I pray that you would bring folks into that relationship, that they would hear before they are called to do anything, they are called to trust and believe what Jesus has done for them. God, we thank you for who you are. And I ask, and we ask collectively, Father, as a church body, will you shape us into the image of Christ? Help us to put off sin, to put on Christ, and to live out our faith in the workplace, in our families, in the classrooms, at the athletic field. We represent you wherever we go. Jesus, help us. We are your people. You love us. And we ask for this power in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen and amen.